You see how agile I am. I have to have a stool. So. Well, today I want to cover a subject that all of you who have been around for any length of time are all quite familiar with, quite aware of. But we do have a few new people, and so I just thought it would be a good subject to cover. You know, when we look at what God has done through eternity, at least what we're aware of, you know, it's truly staggering. Far beyond our scope, I think, even to fully comprehend. You know, with the creation of angels and all the various types of angels and the archangels, the creation of all the heavenly bodies, this vast, endless universe, and through the age of dinosaurs, then the recreation of this earth that had become tohu and bohu, and then following the creation of human life. The creation of human life, not only human life, but human life in God's image and after his likeness of the two members of the God family, for we are to become like God. We have to always remember that. Anytime you decide to think anything else, or want to go anywhere else or do anything else, you need to think, what is my purpose in life? What was the purpose of my creation? Because not, you know, for mankind is to become like God. You know, God gave the first man and woman the opportunity to choose life and become members of their family of God. Now, we can look at the realism of that and realize they were created adults. They didn't have any beginning. They were taught of God, but they listened to somebody else. But they were to qualify to rule over this earth. In Psalm 139, I won't turn there, but David praised God for his human life. How fearfully and wonderfully made is this human body. You know, you and I have experienced life in this body for how many of our years we've lived. Some of us have lived more than others, but we all experience what this life is all about. But we really only understand the reality of it and what it's truly about and what it's to be about when we read God's word and understand the word of God. But it's a physicochemical existence at this time, not spirit like God is, yet to become spirit as God is. You know, a biophysicist estimated what it would cost to make a human body if it were possible, which it isn't. It's not possible for a human being to do. You know, they talk about clones and humans and animals and so forth. But man cannot create a human body. But anyway, from what he says, taking into consideration the proteins, the enzymes, the RNA, the DNA, the amino acids, and other complex biochemicals that make up human life, you know, fashioning this chemical shopping list into human cells would probably cost $6 quadrillion. Now that's six with 24 zeros. That's more money than anybody has and any nation has. That's 6 to the 24th power of 24 zeros. And there would still be more to create and assemble over a long period of time, whereas God created Adam apparently instantly. He just created Adam because he knew what he wanted. And that's what he did from the dust of the earth. He didn't have all these various biochemicals and everything to create. He just created them from the dust of the earth. But then, as continuing with this biophysicist, because you had to assemble then the heap of cells into tissue, the tissues into organs, and the organs into a warm body, would probably drain, he said, all the treasures of the world. Would probably drain all the treasure of the world. You know, and there's still, you know, eyes and ears and hearing and blood and nails and hair and skin and you know, the reproductive system, you know, it's so complex. And no one has ever figured it all out yet, and won't, and probably never will, you know. But this would just be the formation, even if they were able to do it, one human being, that's all. And God made another human being, the woman, from the rib of this man that he created of the dust of the earth. But the biophysicists concluded with absolutely, if you did this, there was no guarantee of success. It's worse than that. There could be no success. This is solely God's domain. It's God's domain, as is marriage and reproduction of children. Those are God's domain, and there are many other domains that belong to God, not to man. So we see the wisdom and creative power of God who created us. Though and man has certain creative powers, they are limited, but left alone, mankind assumes he knows how to develop this society, and he seeks to enter into God's domain. You know, he's still looking to live out on Mars or some other, the moon or some other planet out there. Not going to happen. When everyone on this earth, you know, were of one language, God made an observation and then scattered the people and confounded the language, because Satan had convinced Adam and Eve that the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would enable them to be as God and to do what God does and to know good and evil. A very false premise, but that's what they operated on. That's what this whole world operates on. So we see the consequences, and as people multiplied, they determined to build a tower. They determined to build a tower to reach into heaven. It was probably intended as a temple of false worship, as well as to protect them from another Noachian flood. You know, it shows how ridiculous, you know, man's thoughts are, because they are, you know, when we consider them as far as when, you know, God is concerned and God's power. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, and so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built or were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. They're acting as just one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do with this common language. But it wasn't to be according to God's purposes anyway, whatever they imagined to do. So he says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city, because they couldn't communicate anymore. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, which is confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from upon the face of all the earth. And yet even more profound than this humble beginning of human life, it's still God's plan to change us into spirit and to become like God, to be a part of his family, a plan that God had in place even before the foundation of this present world. And the plan went awry when Adam and Eve chose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. But God has provided a means of recovering this from this debacle, by which we are all still to become sons and daughters, to be born into God's family. And God gives us insight in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we sort of see the whole plan that God still has in place. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And according as he has chosen us He's chosen us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us into the sonship, it should be, of children, by Jesus Christ to himself. It was through Christ that we're all to be the children of our Heavenly Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Because we know that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Then verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then skipping down to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, the first fruits, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until we are redeemed, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of God's glory. You know, God's great plan for you and me and its ultimate fulfillment is truly the most phenomenal aspect and hope of human life. It's phenomenal. And all the billions from God's creation since Adam and Eve and all their offspring will receive the same opportunity. And we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, God's very mind and power. Now, again, these aren't strange things, but I think it's good to rehearse these from time to time so we don't lose sight of them, so we don't forget them. And it's the most incredible miracle that can occur in the human life. There's nothing greater that could occur in our lives. That miracle and the miraculous changes it can make in our lives and your life and mine, and it exceeds anything that mankind could never imagine. And mankind imagines a lot of things. Mankind imagines a lot of things that are supposed to be fulfilling in this life, and they aren't. So today, I'd like to look at the vast difference that the Spirit of God brings to our lives. So profound and greater than we could never imagine. I mean, things have happened since your calling that you never would have imagined. You just never would have. I wouldn't either. Because there's no power to compare with the Holy Spirit, the very power of God with which, he created human life. He created this earth. He created the oceans and all the life upon this earth and in the waters. He created angels. Can we even imagine such a power? And God gives that power to us. He gives that power to you and to me. Adam, who was created from the dust of the earth, and it didn't cost $6 quadrillion. God just created Adam. And he created Eve from the rib from Adam. God did it with his own power. And while God created mankind to have some limited creative power, we can create human life from our bodies. We have a creative mind to create other physical things. But it's God who placed this creative power within a man and woman to create life. We didn't come up with that on our own. It's not evolutionary. God placed it in the man and woman. But mankind must learn to use this creative power according to God's laws, according to God's rules, not according to man's rules, not according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Apostle Paul spoke of his life before God's calling and after receiving the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle spoke of the things that he had accomplished that are important to human beings, They were important to Paul, or Saul at that time. They were important to him, and they were certainly important to everyone in that society. And as great as they may have seemed, they were nothing compared to what God has in mind. But the power came from God even to achieve these things. But it's incomplete. Whatever we do in this life is incomplete because mankind of him or herself is incomplete, regardless of what a person thinks. In Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 5, because as the Apostle Paul rehearses his greatness in the human life before God's calling, or what was considered great, Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. You know, Saul was at the apex of his life as far as he was concerned at that time, and as everyone else would have considered. He was considered blameless with his own righteousness in keeping the law. And Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was considered the ultimate righteous person before God's calling. But he persecuted the church. He even caused people to be put in prison and consented to their death. But with God's calling, Paul, with the Holy Spirit, began to see a totally different life. He began to see his life differently as well as everyone else. He began to see life with God's mind and from God's viewpoint and the whole purpose of life and God's calling. Continuing on in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, we see a different Paul, or a different Saul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They were nothing. They were nothing. He said they were in the realm of man and what man considers important, but they were nothing. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. We see the reality of them, that I may win Christ. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That's how he had kept the law and considered blameless, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, we covered faith last time I spoke, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But the Apostle Paul began not only to see his life quite differently, but that of all human beings. But because of his past, some of the church members never accepted Christ in his new role. Some of them never did. All human beings, though, both male and female, are incomplete. All human beings, and have been from the beginning. No one has yet completed his or her spiritual completion in becoming like Christ and God the Father. But God did create in both male and female the spirit of man, or the spirit in man. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the prophet Zechariah mentioned it, but Zechariah didn't tell us a great deal about the spirit of in man, or the spirit of man. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, but he did say, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, God's power, and laying the foundation of the earth, and he formed the spirit of man within him. The spirit of man was formed within him, or within her. But God also relates through a young Elihu, who was a kindred of Abraham. Elihu was a kindred of Abraham in the book of Job, in Job chapter 32. Job Job chapter 32, verse 8. This was Elihu speaking to Job, because his three friends and then this young man were condemning Job. But in verse 8 he said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." The spirit in man gives understanding, but only in matters of our fleshly existence, not the spiritual realm of God. Continuing on, even in Job chapter 33, as Job speaks, verse 14, it says, "For God speaks once, yes, twice." No, God spoke many times, and God speaks many times, what he's referring to, more than once. "Yet man perceives it not." Man doesn't get it, even though God speaks. Job at this time in his great trial understood in part, but God would give him even greater understanding. You know, like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, Job was blameless under the law. But, of course, anybody who's keeping the law, nobody keeps it perfectly. Nobody keeps the law perfectly, though Job tried to, and so did Saul. But he was persecuting the church. He was killing people. He was putting them in prison. You know, Job had integrity and sincerity and consistency, but did not have yet the flawless spiritual perfection that would come with the power of God's Spirit. Now, I think, you know, when we consider Job, because Job lost everything. He lost everything, and as was brought out in the sermonette, his friends said he lost everything because he had disobeyed God. They didn't know where or how, but they considered he had disobeyed God. That's why he lost everything. Well, no, that wasn't. Satan took it away, and God allowed that to teach Job a very vital lesson, a very vital spiritual lesson, even as we all have to learn. Every human being has to learn this same vital spiritual lesson. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, though, we see Job's blamelessness. It said, Job chapter 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and hated evil." He had integrity and sincerity and consistency in his life. You know, Job defended himself, though, and his righteousness before his friends. We find many chapters in which he did that, because his friends were condemning Job for not seeing himself, knowing for certain that he had committed some sin. But in a final defense of himself, Job presented who he was in great detail. And he kept the law. He was blameless. But that's not enough. Even as Saul found out, that isn't enough. That's just dung to have the righteousness, then to develop the righteousness of Christ. In Job chapter 31, we see Job defending how righteous he was. Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" I didn't think wrongly about another person, another woman in particular. "For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity?" But he was defending his own righteousness. Verse 4 says, "Does not he," meaning God, "see my ways and count all my steps? Doesn't he see my righteousness? If I have walked with vanity, if my foot has hasted to deceit," he said, "let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity." Because he wasn't only defending his righteousness before his three friends, but also before God. "If my step has turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yes, let my offspring be rooted out. But he had lost all of his offspring. He had lost everything. He had lost his servants. He had lost his crops. He had lost his animals. He had lost everything. He only had a wife which wasn't exactly totally supportive of where Job was. But he said, if my heart have been deceived by a woman, if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another. Let her have another husband. And let others bow down upon her. And he goes on to continue. He continues the defense of his righteousness. And Job was blameless under the law. But Job did all he could with the power that he had. Now, while we see that what Job did and could do with the spirit in man and the making of decisions regarding God and all people, servants, friends, strangers, but Job would learn the righteousness that could achieve as God declared some very detailed matters about God and who God is. I don't have time to go through Job 38 through 39 and 40 and so forth. But God showed him who he is and what he's all about. But then Job would be able to even forgive his friends after God taught him. And he, not by the Spirit in man, but God's Holy Spirit. He would be able to forgive his friends, and he prayed for them. And Job admitted that he had uttered things that he didn't fully understand. And Job now related to God that he saw the reality of what he was saying. In Job chapter 42, as we see the end of the matter for Job, as Job learned, as God gave him his spirit, and we see a converted Job, and God placed a spirit in man, he added the Spirit of God. Job chapter 42 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, as God told the reality of who God is, I know that you can do everything, Job said, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not. He said, I didn't get it. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now Job saw the reality of who he was, that he was only dealing with the law of God by the Spirit, with the Spirit in man, not with God's Spirit. But when God showed him the reality, then Job was converted, and he prayed for his friends, whom he had so violently opposed, their criticisms and their condemnations. They were wrong. But Job was wrong too, and he hadn't sinned in that regard. He was blameless under the law as far as humanly and all he could do. But he knew that he had kept the law of God on his own. So we see what is the reality of all people, as the Apostle Paul and Job had to learn as well. Now, scriptures we use often, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man or woman the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You just don't get it with a spirit in man. It has to be the addition of God's Spirit to begin to understand, what God is doing. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I know over the years I've had at least a couple of people tell me, well, that's what I always believed. as they begin to understand the things of God. Well, that's what I've always believed. No way. Until God reveals the understanding, you don't get it. You can't get it. You can't understand it. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no one but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What God is doing, that's what God taught Job. That's what God taught Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Verse 13 says, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That's the reality of it. No man can understand it. No person can understand it of ourselves. For we are incomplete. We're incomplete without the Spirit of God. For just the Spirit in mankind only gives us some understanding of the human realm. I can remember when God began to call, hearing Mr. Armstrong on the radio in 1958. I knew what he was saying was true, for I'd never heard these truths before. Oh, I sat in Sunday services, and I taught Sunday school and did all those things that many people do, but it all had little impact in my life for the rest of the week. You know, I was busy with the things of a man in this world, busy seeking my way in this life, following the instincts of the spirit in man. That's what I was following. I was following this world. Now, it's still the brain that makes decisions, but the spirit in man usually guides us. But it is of the influence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, heavily influenced by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't until Gwen began to ask questions about the future of our children that I began to sit up and take notice of God's calling. That's what it took. The Spirit of God was with me, but was not in me to the degree that I had wisdom and understanding to follow the things that I was learning. You know, even as Christ taught his disciples on that evening of Passover, such profound truth that Christ was teaching the disciples on that Passover evening. Were they getting it completely? Were they understanding it completely? No. But we go over these scriptures every spring. But we just go over them quickly. But I want to look a little at a few in detail today. For the disciples, with all the intimate teaching of Christ, still had the thoughts of which one is the greatest? Who's the greatest among the disciples? And the sons of thunder, James and John, and their mother wanted one of them to be on one side of Christ and the one on the other side. Now, that's not godly, is it? It's not godly. They do not relate the teaching of Christ to themselves. In John chapter 14, where we usually start in John chapter 13 with the Passover service, but in John chapter 14, as Christ taught them, John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth." Well, let's start in verse, let's see. Let's start in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Paracletos, that it may abide with you forever." The Spirit of God may abide with you forever. Forever. That's what God intends. The Spirit that we've been begotten with is to abide in us forever. even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not. And, of course, we know there are these pronouns, him, and there would be also her. But it's it. The Holy Spirit is not a man. It's not a person, as we know. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. The Spirit of God dwells with you and shall be in you. But this is probably common to all of us when God began to call. We probably did not see the reality of what God was calling us to do. We see the problem it caused with all the disciples. They were scattered that same evening. They didn't support Christ. The Spirit of God was with them and gave them certain understanding, but they weren't supportive of Christ. They had to learn that later when the Spirit of Christ was given to them, when the Holy Spirit was placed in them. Because they were all scattered that same Passover evening when trouble came for Christ. What were they doing? They were seeking their own safety and their welfare and not standing in support of Christ. We know Peter even denied Christ and the association with him. Not once, but, you know, three times. We're all familiar with that. So that all the disciples had to learn, even as the Apostle Paul later. And Job learned much earlier in human history. And even as we have had to learn, the difference when we repented and were baptized and received of the Spirit of God. For we were terribly incomplete with just that Spirit in man. And did that correct everything? No, it didn't. Not when we were baptized and received God's Spirit. We weren't perfect. I think I went over that last time with Peter, the Apostle Peter. But we all have to be coupled with the Spirit of God to be learned to be faithful and follow Christ wherever he leads. It's not easy to give up our own way of thinking and our own way of doing things. That's not an easy task. We like doing what we want to do. We take great pleasure in it. You know, Satan doesn't want us to give up our so-called independence. It's not independence. We have given ourselves over to Satan in this world. He wants us to have our selfish way of thinking, but always influenced by him. When Christ was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, we see Christ's example in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Christ was led up by the Spirit. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because God's Spirit leads. You know, we find that continually. There in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, says, Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to some. For what? For the purpose of the ministry of the church, of bringing all to the unity of the faith and all believing the same thing, all having the same mind, all having the same, believing the same and the same doctrine, the same truth. That's why he gave gifts. But we find here that God the Father led him by his Spirit into the wilderness. And God does many things on our behalf. But as Christ left the example, the Spirit does not take away from our free moral agency. Christ had to exercise the Spirit of God. He had to exercise the Spirit of his Father to qualify to rule over this earth, bringing the kingdom of God and the rulership of God over the entire earth. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. Christ had to be decisive as he overcame Satan in order to overcome the God of this world through the power of God's Spirit and the Spirit of truth. But Christ had to speak. Christ had to speak, led by God's Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. in verse 2 of chapter 4, Matthew 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And all this time he was tempted. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. He spoke the truth. That's what he had to do to qualify. He had to stand fast by the Spirit of his Father. He had to stand fast and speak the truth and do what he had to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If, again, trying to put question in God, Christ's mind, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. You'll be safe. You'll be okay. God will take care of you. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, which was a temptation to rule now over this earth, and the glory of them. And he said, said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then said Jesus unto him, Get you hence, Satan, for it is written. The same thing that he told Peter when he told Peter and the disciples what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be persecuted and mistreated and falsely accused and be put to death. And Peter said, Oh, no, not you, Lord. And so what did Christ say to him? Get you behind me, Peter, or Satan. Get you behind me. And that's what he said to Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, we're all familiar with these scriptures that are so very important in seeking the kingdom of God. But Christ had to live by the word of his Father. He had to live by the word of his Father, not be deceived by the God of this world. This is what living by faith is all about, isn't it? It's what living by faith is all about. Because Christ can work in each of us powerfully, spiritually, to fulfill all the will of our Father. But we are integral in doing it. We don't stand off in a corner and say, Well, I don't have anything to do then. You just do it all in me. Christ, you just do it all in me. No, that isn't the way it happens. Not the way it happens. We have to do it. Not of ourselves, but by the power of Christ who lives in each of us. That's why it is so absolutely essential to be begotten by the power of God's Spirit. And then do we do it perfectly all the time? No. No, we don't. But we know that we can repent and get back to doing what we know we should have done all along. Having received the Spirit of God upon baptism, but we do not become strong and of good courage just to do it from that time forward. We have to exercise the doing of it, don't we? We have to exercise it. And though all analogies usually break down, especially regarding spiritual matters, you know, the receiving of the Spirit of God is much like plugging into an electrical outlet. God begets us with his Spirit, and he places that Spirit in man. And if you plug in the toaster doesn't do anything of itself. You have to put toast, you have to put bread in it, and you have to start it. You have to push it down or start it, whatever the starting mechanism is. God does not bear fruit for us. It's not automatic, but God gives us the power to bear spiritual fruit. He gives us that power. As the electric power gives the toaster the ability to make toast. But it reminds me of the farmer who went into the hardware store and bought a chainsaw. I think I may have told you this before. He had a lot of trees to cut down on his property. The hardware store manager assured the farmer that he could cut 100 trees a day. But at the end of the day, the frustrated farmer brought the chainsaw back to the store. He said the chainsaw did not work effectively. The store manager then cranked the chainsaw, and the farmer fell backwards. He'd never heard that sound before. He had never started it. You know, it's much like the Spirit of God. We have to use it. The Spirit of God can be in us, but if it's not used, you know, it's of no effect. It has no effect. It does not bear fruit of itself. In John chapter 15, as Christ taught those disciples on that same Passover evening, John chapter 15, verse 16, says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." But what fruit remains? Only spiritual fruit that comes from God. "That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, then he may give it to you." And as Christ said earlier, "For we are to learn to live by the very faith of Christ, the same way he lived, by the power of his Father." Back again to John chapter 14. We covered part of it through verse 17, I think. But in verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I'm not going to leave you alone out there in this world. You're not called and then you're alone out there in this world. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter. And God strengthens and encourages us. He said, "Yet a little while," verse 19, "and the world sees me no more. But you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's how the whole system works. The spiritual system works that way. "I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Verse 20-21, "And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Such profound promises. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us, not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and make our abode with him. And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things." That's how we continue to learn. It will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that you've already learned, whatsoever I have said to you, whatever I've already taught you. God doesn't leave us alone. When God, Spirit of God dwells in you, then it produces something, or is supposed to produce something, supposed to produce fruit. But Christ was intensifying his teaching to the disciples, telling them to keep his words. "For it is the person who loves Christ and lives by faith that keeps his words." And as Christ prayed to the Father later in John 17, he said, "I am in the disciples and you are in me, and so the disciples can be made perfect." Because God's whole purpose for his disciples and for the whole of mankind, we're to be one with God and Christ, all possible through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. So the same love which God the Father loved Christ can also be in his disciples. As Christ had told the meaning of the parable of the sower and the seed to the disciples in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower and the seed, and as Christ explains it to the disciples. You know, with God's Spirit, that's the ultimate investment, isn't it? There is no greater investment. And if that investment isn't used, then there's nothing else that God can give us. That's His mind. That's His power. That enables us to bear the fruit, to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, the stock market has been yo-yoing of late, but God's Spirit doesn't do that. God's Spirit's always the same and can always work the same in us. We're the fallible problem in the whole matter. God isn't. Christ isn't. In Matthew chapter 13, as he defines the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, hear you therefore the parable of the sower. You know, when one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart, and this is he who received the seed by the wayside. And Satan tries to do that from the very beginning in our lives. He did it with me. I didn't see the necessity for it. I knew it was true, but I didn't just immediately say, oh, I'm going to follow this teaching. I'm going to follow this, you know, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Christ. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon, that is immediately, with joy receives it, you know, had the Spirit of God, but no depth of spiritual character. Mr. Bishoner mentioned some of this in his sermonette. Yet has he not root in himself, because the root can't be in ourselves. We know from John chapter 15, we have to be attached to the vine. We can't do it of ourselves, not spiritual. Oh, we can do what, you know, we can brush our teeth and comb our hair and bathe and do a lot of things, cook food, but you can't do anything spiritual of yourself. We can't. I can't. You can't. He said he didn't have root in himself, but endured for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arose because of the word, by and by he's offended. In verse 22, also the he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Yet what we're to do, we're called upon. Christ said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you to bear fruit, and fruit that should remain, as we read in John 15, 16. But there are things that can interfere. There are things that can interfere with that. But what can replace what God offers? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because it's the whole purpose of human life. And then verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there are all kinds of responses to the Spirit of God. Some are temporary. Some fade as time progresses. Some are good. Some responses are better than others. Christ indicating here in verse 23 that not all whom receive the Spirit of God apply themselves to the same degree. Not everybody applies themselves to the same degree. You know, while the bearing of spiritual fruit is so essential to anyone's growth, not all respond the same. Submitting to Christ in everything via the Spirit of God enables us to bear that fruit. That's the only way it can be done. It says, one man told me some time ago, I think I may have told you this too, but he said, I've had trouble all of my spiritual life submitting to another being, even though I know it's God. He said, I've had trouble with that. So I've not attended services regularly for a long time, for I've been unable to submit to Christ fully. He said, I like doing what I was doing. I like doing, making my own decisions. To give this over to someone else, he said, to submit to someone else, he said, I wasn't very happy with that. But he says, now I've come to see that I must do what I must do is submit to Christ. He says, otherwise, my spiritual life suffers and I won't even be in the kingdom of God. He said, henceforth, I'm going to attend services and always seek to submit to Christ. And Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this I say then, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, as the Apostle Paul, God made this known to the Galatians through the Apostle Paul. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, everybody likes doing what they always did. There's no human being that doesn't like that. Be in charge of your life. Be what you think is independent, but it's not. It's not independence. It's for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would or should. You can't of yourself. Now, some of us take longer to learn to be led by the very Spirit of God than others, but as long as we learn, we have to learn that. In Philippians chapter 2, again, a verse or scriptures we're very familiar with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if you be therefore any consolation in Christ, if you learn anything from Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, the depths of God's Spirit, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, not competitively, let each esteem others better than themselves. Not an easy task either, to esteem others better than yourself, or at least to esteem others in the same and give them the same value that you know you've been given. So look not everyone on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others, because that's what God is teaching us to do, isn't it? To be mindful of others, to love God first of all, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Verse 5, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for you and every other human being, and regards each and every one as being important to be a part of his family, to be a son or daughter in his family. That's what God calls upon us to do, to have that mind in us.